It's an honor, really, to be invited to be able to come all the way up from Grants Pass and be with the God's family here in Salem. We've had a few interesting days. A fire broke out about a mile from our house and grew into 250 acres just in what seemed like no time at all. So we were evacuated for 2 days, and we got to return yesterday, and I have a new respect, really, for firefighters. They really put their life on the line to save houses. Two houses were lost, but many more were saved. I'm here to talk about Psalm 73. I appreciate the invitation and also the theme. We don't preach from the Psalms enough. And so this was actually a real treat. But there's different types of Psalms, and I want to mention this evening that spiritual depression is real. Spiritual depression is real. And you find it in the Psalms. Job experienced spiritual depression. Moses experienced it, Elijah, David, Solomon, and a man named Asaph. In fact, of all the different types of psalms, when you look at the different types of psalms, you have praise psalms, trust psalms, hymns, thanksgiving, wisdom psalms. You have the royal messianic psalms. Look at how many lament psalms there are. There's as many or more lament psalms as there are praise psalms. And a lament psalm is a man of God crying out. Their soul is crying out to God. They're asking why. They're asking for help. And that's what a lament psalm is. There's a lot of different reasons why we experience spiritual depression. I don't know any other way to express that word, that sentiment. I call it spiritual depression. For Job, he was struggling with questions of suffering and injustice. For Moses, he was overwhelmed. He was just literally overwhelmed. And for Elijah, he was being crushed by fear and disappointment. David was wrestling with the guilt of sin. But this evening, we're going to look at Asaph, a man who was falling into a dark emptiness of envy. We're not talking about garden variety envy. We're talking about an existential envy. One that every generation notices. It's an injustice, an envy of injustice. And so we're going to see that Asaph is actually experiencing a faith crisis. But it's causing him to doubt the faithfulness of God, but he's going to journey from the emptiness of envy to the fullness of God. We'll probably learn more about Asaph in this lesson than you've ever heard about this man. Asaph was having a faith crisis. Let's begin in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. Asaph writes, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph is having a faith crisis. Asaph is one of the men David picked. He was a member of the tribe of Levi. He was picked to head up the worship in the tabernacle. And you can read about him in that list in 1 Chronicles 6:39. Most of the Psalms, of course, are written by David. 11 or 12 are written by Asaph. And Asaph is just pouring out his heart, and he's just being honest with God. And he's struggling with one particular problem. In the NIV, it reads, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This is the faith crisis that Asaph is having. In other words, why does God allow the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer? Why does God allow that? Why does the wicked have it so easy and the righteous have it so hard? This is the crisis that Asaph is experiencing. And he states that God is good, but this is not fair. This is an injustice. It's an injustice when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. This is what Asaph is wrestling with. And of course, it's not just Asaph's problem, it's our problem too. We experience the same struggle ourselves. Why do the wicked have fun living for themselves and the righteous have to suffer? Why do dictators get away with murder and Christians get persecuted? Why do the wicked party and the righteous have to work? I remember at work, there was this group that got to go on paid lunches. Every day the company paid for their lunch. And I always was excluded from that group. I wasn't in the in group there at work. And so, you know, I had my sack lunch and they got to go to nice restaurants. And they got their lunches paid for every day. And I remember thinking, man, they got it so easy. And I was envious that I didn't get to be in that group. And one day, our preacher, Jim Hoff, he called me up at work and he says, "Hey, you want to go to lunch?" And I said, "Yeah. Where would you like to go?" He says, "Let's meet down at Wendy's." And so we went down to Wendy's, and that began once a week. Me and Jim would have lunch together. And it dawned on me that I was envying these guys at work who had their lunches paid for, but look at what they were doing. I already know what they were doing. They were drinking. They were telling dirty jokes. They were bragging about themselves. They were bad-mouthing the company. And I envied wanting to be with them. And I told Jim, I said, "Jim, I'm so glad that you and I are having lunch together. I'd much rather talk to you about the Bible at Wendy's than to have these lunches paid for every day to be with those guys." Talk about depressing. But once again, the envy crept up. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been on your way to worship services on Sunday morning and you're passed by a guy pulling a boat? Do you remember that? You're on your way to church, and there goes the guy with the boat. And you know where he's going? He's going to the lake. And then somebody else passes you, and they've got rafts. They're going to the river. Somebody else is pulling his bike. Somebody else has their surfboards. They're going to the beach. And where are you going? You're going to worship. You remember what that felt like? Look at what Asaph says here. In verse 4, listen to how he describes the wicked. He says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Vengeance covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They're always increasing in riches.'" Notice what he's saying here. He's saying, look at their health. In the NIV, their bodies are healthy and strong. They don't suffer. We're going to see when we get down to verse 13 and 14, it's very possible Asaph was dealing with either an incurable disease or some sort of health crisis, because he's envious of the wicked who are so healthy. They have no problems with their health. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They have the good life. They're not in trouble like other people. Their pride is like a necklace. In other words, they wear it to brag. Their abundance, their eyes bulge with abundance. Their malicious words, they scoff and speak wickedly. Their boastful words, they're arrogant, so they brag. They set their mouth against the heavens. What about their popularity? Their people turn to them. There's always people following them. They're always the popular ones. Their blasphemy, they say, how can God know? They could care less what God thinks. Their easy life, they're always at ease, and their wealth, they're always increasing in riches. It's like no matter what happens, they're benefiting. They're getting richer. This is what Asaph is seeing. The bad people have it good, and the good people have it bad. This is what Asaph is wrestling with. Try to picture what Asaph is feeling. These are the beautiful people. These are the happy people. These are the people that post their perfect pictures of their perfect life, partying with their perfect friends. You're going to church on Sunday, they're going down to the river to party. You have to work, oh, well, they don't have to work. They're too smart to work. They get other people to support their lifestyle. Really? That's the way it's supposed to work? Asaph is asking. I want to point out that there's a couple mistakes that we make when we fall into the comparison game. First of all, one of the mistakes we make is judging by outward appearances. Yes, some of the wicked prosper some of the time, but you are not seeing the whole story. I remember hearing about this couple that went on this vacation, and they posted pictures on Facebook. They took this vacation in the Greek Isles, and there's pictures of them on their boat. The water, of course, is perfect, and everything is perfect. And when they got back, her friend says, yeah, I saw those pictures on Facebook. Yeah, you guys look like you had perfect vacation and everything. And her friend says, yeah, well, that picture was taken after we had just had a huge argument. We were arguing that we couldn't afford this vacation, that we actually went into debt to go on this vacation. And we had just had a terrible argument, and you couldn't see the tears that were in my eyes in that picture. You see, you're not seeing the whole picture. When we talk about Facebook envy, and you're seeing your Facebook friends and their perfect life and their perfect vacations and their perfect friends, you're not seeing the whole picture. They're not showing the whole picture. Yeah, some of the wicked prosper some of the time, but only for a season. Eventually, their sins find them out. Eventually, God cuts them down. It's like the difference between a beer commercial and living with an alcoholic. The beer commercial looks great. Yeah, look at us. We're all having fun. You're not seeing the whole story. You're seeing a sales ad trying to depict a lifestyle. I do remember, by the way, when I was in college, I wanted to be a psychology major, and I don't remember if I told you the story or not, but anyway, everybody was wanting to be a psychology major, and I thought, I don't think I want to be a psych major if everybody's going to be a psych major. So later, I changed my degree, and later I found out, where did all these psych majors go? Did you ever find out where all the psych majors went? I mean, a lot of them after college. They went into advertising. Advertising. Because advertisers need to know what makes you click. They need to know how to get inside your head. They need to know how to entice you to buy their product. And that takes psychology. So, what happens between the beer commercial and living with the alcoholic is the difference between the psychology of the ad and the reality of life. It's a big difference. Moses was a rich young ruler at one time. And he grew up and he got an up-close picture of what life was like in the palace of the Pharaoh. That's where he grew up. But he made a decision. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I find that fascinating because he had an up-close personal look at what that lifestyle was all about. And yet he chose affliction with God's people rather than to stay immersed in the lifestyle of the rich and famous in Egypt. So we make a mistake by judging by outward appearances. We make another mistake as well. And that mistake is trying to fill our emptiness with more emptiness. Trying to fill our emptiness with more emptiness. Like Asaph, we think that having more is going to fill our emptiness. Did you know that filling your emptiness with more emptiness just leaves you empty? Nothing can fill the God-shaped hole in your soul except God. Blaise Pascal lived in the 1600s. And I want to quote this concept from him. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. We try to fill our emptiness with more emptiness. It doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because you have a God-shaped hole that is infinitely deep because it can only be filled by an infinite God. That was its purpose all along. Now, of course, it wasn't a hole. It wasn't a vacuum when we were young. But when we sinned, we were separated from God. That left a hole that is infinitely deep because it can only be filled by an infinite God. And so without God, we're dissatisfied. We're discontent. We're discouraged. We're disappointed. Doesn't matter how much you do or buy, it won't fill the hole. I mean, I don't know. It took me 20 years. It took me 20 years to figure that out. So young people, I'm giving you 20 years a head start. I'm giving you 20 years. It took me 20 years to figure this out. The motorcycle was supposed to fill the hole. In fact, I had to have that motorcycle so bad. But my credit wasn't good enough when we first got married. I had to have Lisa. She had to co-sign to get that motorcycle. But she didn't necessarily want me to have a motorcycle. And so I was desperate. I came up with a plan. I told her, I will do the dishes for a whole year if I can get that bike. She says, all right, you can get it. I did the dishes for a whole year. That bike was supposed to be my happiness. That was supposed to, it didn't fill the hole. Neither did my next surfboard. Neither did my next wetsuit. Neither did my 4x4 truck. Do you see, we try to fill our emptiness with more emptiness. It doesn't work. And then a third mistake is blaming God for our own envy. This is where Asaph realized what he was doing. Look at verse 13 and 14. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. Look at what Asaph is saying. He's saying, it's all been for nothing. It's all been vain. I've kept my heart pure in vain. It didn't accomplish anything. There was no benefit. Do you see his frustration? I've been faithful to God, and all it's given me is misery. This is where Asaph actually reaches his lowest point. He's going to realize that and admit it in a moment. But I want you to understand what he's thinking. If we say to God, I will worship you, God, as long as you give me fill in the blank. I will worship you, God, if you give me fill in the blank, X. When we do that, then what we're saying is, I love X more than I love God. Because I'll worship you, God, if you give me what I want. But if you don't give me what I want, I'm not going to worship you. Therefore, I love what I want more than I love God. See, this is where Asaph realizes how low he's fallen. This is where he reaches his lowest point. And so we find the problem, and now we see the solution. Verse 15, he realizes, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. If I had actually told God's people that I actually was thinking this, I would have destroyed God's people. I would have caused them to stumble. That's what he admits in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. This is where he's realizing how low he's gotten. He's beginning to understand the damage that he almost caused. The damage that he almost caused was by claiming that God was unfaithful because I didn't get what I want. And since I didn't get what I want, then therefore God is not faithful. And Asaph realizes he almost got to that point where he was accusing God of being unfaithful. I want to just say to you tonight, you have no idea the demons that you will release in your life because of envy. We really just have no concept. But think of it this way. The serpent tempted Eve with envy. How else do you get sin in a sinless garden? You do it with envy. Cain killed Abel because of envy. Joseph was sold as a slave because of envy. Korah rebelled against Moses because of envy. Saul hated David and slowly went insane because of envy. Haman hated Mordecai. Daniel was framed in a conspiracy. The disciples argued over who would be greatest because of envy. And Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness because of envy. Think about that temptation. I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me. What's that? That's envy. Judas stole money because of envy, and he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Entire economic systems are built on envy. Entire political power systems are built on envy. The revolutions, the gas chambers, the gulags, the killing fields, the indoctrination camps. It was the chief priests who delivered Jesus because of envy. Pilate knew that. But even worse than all the demons that you will release because of envy, it's even actually worse than that. Because you know what envy is actually saying? Envy is saying that God is not enough. I have to have more. God's love, God's holiness, God's faithfulness, God's mercy, His grace is not enough. I'm such a high-maintenance Christian that even God isn't enough. I have to have more. That's the ultimate emptiness of envy. If God is not enough, then nothing will ever be enough. Do you realize that? If God is not enough, nothing will be enough. This is the emptiness that cannot be quantified. It is a black hole from which no light or love can escape. It is the dark abyss of emptiness that nothing can fill. Nothing. It's an emptiness abyss. It's a bottomless pit. And if God is not good enough, nothing will ever be good enough. This is when Asaph realizes how low he'd gotten. Think of what Ecclesiastes says. Hell and destruction are never full, So the eyes of man are never satisfied. This is the abyss of envy. Nothing will ever be good enough. Think of Solomon. 1,000 wives weren't enough. You see, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's only when Asaph enters the sanctuary that he actually understands. Look at verse 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He realizes how depraved envy is. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Sometimes hitting your lowest point is actually a turning point. Like the prodigal son. When you hit your lowest point, it's a turning point. Asaph has hit his lowest point, and it is a turning point. He enters the sanctuary of God, and he has a realization. The first realization that he has is the destiny of the wicked. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. Asaph is going to have three realizations. The first is the destiny of the wicked. They look like they're in a great place. And in reality, they're in a terrible place. They're on slippery ground. One Christian brother used to say they have one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. That's not a good place to be. Their house is built on sand, and a storm is coming. And it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And Asaph realizes their destruction will be unexpected and swift. Their destruction will be total and complete. Their destruction will be irreversible and inescapable. And then who's going to envy them? Who's going to envy them then? Who's going to envy them when God cuts them down? What profit would it be if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul? You know what that really means? When Jesus says, what profit would it be if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul? It means that your soul is actually worth more than the whole world. That's what that means. Your soul is worth more than the entire world. Do you ever think about that? Because even if you gain the whole world, but you lost your soul, you've lost everything. Johnny Cash, before he passed away, wrote a song called God's Gonna Cut You Down. And it was a song about the wicked, that eventually God will cut them down. And that's the realization that Asaph has. He also has a realization about himself. In verse 21, he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He has a realization about himself, how low he had gotten. I mean, to actually try to question God, as if I'm smarter than God, as if God needed my advice. You know, when Job questioned God's justice and faithfulness, you remember God interrogated Job from the center of a massive whirlwind? And do you remember what his interrogation of Job was? It was, where were you, Job, when I created the universe? In other words, I didn't need Job's advice to create the universe. Where were you when I created the subatomic particles that make up everything? Where were you when I created the nuclear fusion of stars? And the angels that I created shouted for joy. Job and Asaph realized that God's ways are far beyond human comprehension. Job ended up covering his mouth in silence. So Asaph has a realization about himself that it was not his place to question God's faithfulness. And then number three, he has a realization about God, God's presence and his blessing for his people. And this is only after going into the holy sanctuary, after seeing the ultimate destruction of the wicked, after seeing his own ignorance and lack of spiritual understanding, Asaph finally sees the majestic love and presence of God. He finally gets it. He finally gets it. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. He goes into the sanctuary. And in the light of the glory of God, he finally sees. He finally realizes the blindness that he'd had in darkness. Did you know that God already knows the questions that we have before we even ask them? You know, I've thought about the book of Job. Why is the book of Job in the Bible? Because it answers one of our deepest questions. A question that God knew we would ask before we ever asked it. He's so patient and loving with us. And he wants us to go to him, even with our doubts, even with our questions. When you look at the Lament Psalms, the beautiful thing about Peter when he messed up so bad was he knew to go back to the Savior. David knew to go back to God. Asaph understood that even as low as he got in spiritual depression, he went back to God and he found the answer. And sometimes I wonder, will I ever reach this level of spiritual understanding? Personally. Will I ever personally realize that even if I gained the whole world, if I were to lose my soul, I would have lost everything? And I've wondered, will I ever get to the point of spiritual maturity where I stop asking God for things and I just ask for God himself? Will I ever get to that level of spiritual understanding where I stop asking for things and I just want God, just God himself? The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is what Asaph discovered when he entered the sanctuary of God. Now, you might wonder, and I was wondering the same thing, how do we enter the sanctuary of God? That answer, I think, is found in Revelation 5, 8 through 14. I encourage you to read that later. But in that text, there is worship around the throne. And one of the things that we see there is that an angel brings the incense. And the incense is being offered before the throne of God. And that incense is the prayers of the saints. So we enter the sanctuary through prayer. We enter the sanctuary through worship. They're worshiping around the throne. And so when we gather for worship, we're in essence, entering the sanctuary. We enter through his word, of course, because his word is holy. And we are on holy ground when we enter into his word. And then, of course, through the blood. They were thanking the Lamb that they were washed, their robes were washed in the blood of the Lamb. We enter the sanctuary of God through prayer, worship, through His Word and through His blood. Asaph ended up going from spiritual depression to spiritual realization because he stuck with it. He didn't give up. He went from the emptiness of envy to the fullness of God. But so far, every time we look at the subject of why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, it's always from man's point of view. We always see it from and look at it in Scripture through man's point of view. I want to share a passage with you where God is going to give His point of view on this subject. Because the same exact thing occurred again in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what God says. "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." This is what the people in Malachi's day were saying. What's the point of being faithful to God? It doesn't gain you anything, is what they were saying. And God said, "You are speaking harsh against me." But I want you to notice what God says. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." So God, knowing that we sometimes question, why isn't God doing things the way we think He should do things? God is still patient and comforting. "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once again, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." In other words, we got to live by faith. Now, why did God make a book of remembrance? Was it so He wouldn't forget? No. Because He always knows who are His. It's so that we would know that our name is in a book before the Lord, if we are faithful to Him. God knows the heart. He knows who are His. And even though God knows we have our doubts, He comforts us anyway. That's astonishing. But will you trust Him even when things don't seem fair? And that's the question. Will you trust God even when things don't seem fair? It's amazing that just one soul is worth more than the whole world. And yet sometimes we don't think that way, do we? Sometimes we don't think that one soul is worth more than the whole world. And yet that's what Jesus was saying. That even if you were to gain the whole world, what would it profit if you lost your own soul? We have an amazing Father in heaven. But we're going to have to stick it out. We do live on this side of the veil of tears. And we do experience sorrow and hardship. We experience pain. And I think Asaph, according to the text, he said every morning he had new sorrows, new pain. I think he was dealing possibly with health problems. He was certainly discouraged. But I want you to know that even great men and women of faith had spiritual depression from time to time. But they understood to go back to God so that He could heal their wounds. That's the lesson from Psalm 73. I thank you so much for your kind attention. There's been a song that's been chosen, and I want to thank you for the invitation. I want to thank you also for sharing this message of hope. Our life goes through different trials, and Asaph certainly did. But he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Thank you.